Please, in the book of Proverbs, to chapter 6. Now, our primary emphasis this morning at 10 o'clock is not going to be on the book of Proverbs. I want to say a few things about it, but there are a couple of concerns that I have that I would like to address in terms of interpretation and in terms of the use of the book of Proverbs. First of all, the Christmas cards are not here this morning. There was a printing difficulty. They are to be here at the latest by Wednesday, probably by Tuesday. There was simply a printing problem on them we had no control over. We had to copy in a month early this time, but again, we're a little late. No problem, I think, on Christmas, but you will have the cards this week, and they will be in by Wednesday, but they are not here today. I would like to take a few minutes to talk this morning about two things. Number one, about what I like to call cutesy interpretation of the Bible. And that is coming up with funny, weird things from the text of the Word of God. The Scriptures are to be read in a literal sense like you read the newspaper. Now, I do not mean that in terms of respect, because the Word of God is just that. It is the Word of God, and we should respect it tremendously, and hopefully we do. And yet, one of the enemies of the Word of God is people that interpret it in a cute way. Now, that probably is not something you understand yet, but I hope in the next few minutes to clarify what I mean by what I would call cutesy interpretation. And it's a silly, frivolous way and tendency that some people have. You know, we all have a leaning toward loving to simplify tremendous things. And one of those things, for example, and we can give many examples of it, comes to what is simply called Bible study. Most Bible study is not. It is not study of the Bible. It is simply an engagement in cutesy interpretation. One of the richest words in the whole world is the word charis. And it looks like this. Charis. And it is translated in our Bible by the word grace. And consequently, opening many of Paul's epistles, you have charis to you and peace, or grace to you and peace. Now, one thing we ought to know that's basic about language: anytime you translate a word from one language to another, you always, all in caps, boldface, you always lose something. Because the inspired word to communicate such great truth was not grace. That's an English word. And as you well know, God does not speak English. God revealed His word in the original language of Greek for the New Testament, Hebrew for the Old. And when He wanted to express the heart of the way He deals with us, He says, charis to you. Now, for some of you that are new to Bible study, that is the reason why we always teach with reference to the original. We want to know what God meant and what was really said. Now, for some of you, the very characters of this word are hard to understand, are they not? You may not recognize many of them. You certainly will recognize the A, don't you? The CH begins it, and the R you might not recognize. The I you certainly do, and the S you do. So at least 1, 2, 3 letters out of the word that God chose to express His heart and His way of dealing with man is the Greek word charis. And that's why we always teach with reference to the original text, not to be academic, but to be accurate. And therefore, the word chosen by the Holy Spirit, then we could put two labels underneath it. Charis is the inspired Inspire means theopneustos. It means God breathed. The God breathed word. The God breathed word is charis. And the translation, which is uninspired, is grace. See the point I'm making? The word in the English is uninspired. Now, does that mean inaccurate? Not necessarily. The word charis is well translated by our word grace in English. And that's a good way to put it. But always, 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 something is lost in the translation. We often have an idiom like that in English. Someone says something to you and you don't understand it and you say, I think we lost something in the translation. What are you asserting? You're asserting that I don't think what you said was exactly what you meant. Well, unfortunately, the Word of God is taught by preachers. And preachers have a terrible tendency to want to preach. And to preach means to make things clear, to make things obvious. And in so doing, very often, preachers warp the truth. For example, now this is going to be probably somewhat exciting. I'm sure you've heard it before. But it is a cutesy interpretation. What does grace mean? Can someone tell me what it means? Let's build an acrostic. God's riches at Christ's expense. Isn't that cute? Isn't that cute? You say, well, it catches your attention and it sticks in your mind, but that doesn't make it truth. Is there some truth in God's riches at the expense of Christ? Yes, there is some truth in it. But is that what grace means? No, that's an acrostic that someone built on the word grace. And people have always loved acrostics because it sticks in the human mind. As you probably have seen many times on a bumper or of a car, you see that sign right there. That's a fish. And the Greek word for fish is ichthus. It means fish of any kind. If we were in Duluth, where you had the most wonderful fish in the whole world called walleye. How many of you have ever eaten walleye? Absolutely delectable, delightful, and I think it only comes in your area, does it not? Yeah. All right. But the Greeks would say it's an ichthus, and that means a fish. Now, people love to build cutesy interpretations and cutesy things. So the early Christians, someone said, you know the word ichthus is really a statement of our doctrine? And you're all ears and you say, what do you mean? The first letter is Yoda. And they said it means Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Second letter, Christos, Christ. Third letter, Theta. Theos means God. Fourth letter, Huios. And the U stands for the word son, huios, and then the S is soter. And therefore, they said, there is our doctrinal statement, built on the word fish. And that's why fish became an early Christian symbol. Someone said it meant Jesu Christu theos, huios, soter, Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. Who wrote that acrostic? Who wrote it? Man wrote it. Man wrote it. God did not write that. Man wrote it. And that is very important. And that doesn't mean it doesn't say something very wonderful. Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, is a wonderful truth. It does encapsulate Christian doctrine. but it is not inspired of God. God did not say to the early church, ichthus means fish, and that built on acrostic is Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. God did not say that. Man said it. It's cute. It's clever. But it is, and it's true. It's cute. It's clever. And it has truth in it. But it is not inspired of God. And people tend to love these things. Now, let me give you another illustration of cutesy interpretation. Now, unless you have great insight, you wouldn't see this. But it is an amazing truth. And I say it's cute. Here is an advertisement that says strange but true. And on one side it has a picture of Lincoln. And on the other side it has a picture of Kennedy. Now this is in the form of a plaque. And believe me, people will buy it. They will pay good money for this, what I would call, cutesy coincidence. And let me read it to you and see how thrilled and blessed you are when you hear this. Lincoln was elected in 1860. JFK was elected in 1960. Isn't that amazing? Listen to this. Lincoln and Kennedy. Lincoln has 7 letters in his name. Kennedy has 7 letters in his name. Are you getting thrilled? Are you impressed with the insight? And my argument is that's all pure coincidence. It doesn't mean anything. Lincoln's secretary's name was Kennedy. Kennedy's secretary's name was Lincoln. I mean, this has got to be inspired of God, doesn't it? Can you see it? The successor name for Lincoln was Johnson. The successor was named Johnson for Kennedy. I mean, how could this be anything less than inspired of God? Huh? Let me continue. Lincoln was assassinated on a Friday with his wife present. Kennedy was assassinated on a Friday with his wife present. Andrew Johnson was born in 1808. Lyndon Johnson was born in 1908. I mean, this has got to be inspired of God, doesn't it? Doesn't mean a thing. Part of the reason I'm saying this is you have a lot of this drivel coming out today. Hal Lindsey, who is a very dependable, usually, teacher of the Word of God, has got a book on called The Code of Revelation. Does this same thing. And the reason I'm calling it to your attention is this is not sound Bible study. It is foolishness. Continuing on. Booth shot Lincoln in a theater and hid in a warehouse. Anyone want to complete it? Oswald shot Kennedy from a warehouse and hid in a theater. Amazing, isn't it? Look at their assassins, Booth and Oswald. Booth and Oswald were themselves killed before their trials. Lincoln and Kennedy were carried to burial in the same caisson. Booth and Oswald were born 100 years apart. Lee Harvey Oswald and John Wilkes Booth each contains 15 letters. You didn't know all that was encoded in there, did you? No, that's just cutesy coincidental stuff. And let me take you back in history a little bit. And there was an attempt at one time to prove that the King James Version was the version inspired by God. And here is the way it was proved. In the King James Version, Psalm 46, the 46th word from the beginning of the psalm is the word shake. And the 46th word from the bottom or the end of the psalm is spear. You didn't know Shakespeare was in the Bible, did you? Can you see the futility and the silliness, the cutesiness of that sort of thing? The Word of God is a book that we can read and we can take seriously. And you don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be brilliant. It is given to read for face value. The Word of God is to be read for face value. Now there's more, only you're too dumb to see it, and so am I. He says, William Shakespeare was born in 1564 and was 46 years old in 1610. Psalm 46, there he is. Shakespeare. Therefore, on the basis of that reason, the King James Version has the imprimatur of God. And what kind of argument really is that? It's cute, it's clever, it does get your attention. I've read this through several times, kind of transfixed by it, amazed by it. But I know that is false reasoning. Now you hold in your lap a book that can be read, and it can be read understandably. And don't let anybody tell you that you need some kind of secret to understand the Word of God. The Word of God is a serious book given for men and women to read, and to read very clearly. Now, I have a second concern. That's the first, and I just touch on that, but I think you see the point I'm trying to make. By the way, this little analogy between Lincoln and Kennedy is on a plaque. The question I would ask you is this. Will that plaque sell? This was in a catalog, and it is for sale. And many people will buy it and proudly display it to their friends to see the marvelous correspondence between those two. You know, God is sovereign, but there is such a thing as coincidence. There is such a thing as coincidence. And that can be very easily misunderstood. My oldest son, David, works at American Century and faces a good deal, or at least some, misinterpretation, because there is also another Dave McCauley that works at 20th Century. Now, what do you make of that? Isn't that highly significant? Why, that is God's confirmation that He is in the right place, isn't it? Some people would probably take it that way. This Word of God is a book that can be read, and it can be read seriously. Now we have a second concern, and the second concern is this. That in the study of the book of Proverbs, which is a wonderful book of wisdom, it's God's wisdom for man. It recognizes that man does not know how to approach many issues in life, and it is wisdom for man. In all kinds of spheres, it's religious wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, says Proverbs 3, and He will give you the desires of His heart. It gives good wisdom in social relationships, how to get along with people. It gives good wisdom on how to use your words. It gives good wisdom on how to use your money, on what not to do. It is intensely practical about laziness, but, and this is the point I want to make, This is not for you. Proverbs is not for you if you are not a Christian. Can you see why I would be concerned that someone might go away and think, well, if I handle my money the way Proverbs teaches me to do, that makes me a Christian? Does man have any tendency in that way? Of course he does. And therefore, we need to say this is God's book for God's people. Have you ever stopped to think that most of the Bible is a family letter? To whom is Philippians written? All the people in Philippi? No. It's written to the church in Philippi. It's written to those who have put their personal faith in Jesus Christ. And you cannot obey and grow in Philippians without being part of the family. You have to be, to use the common word, born again in order to understand it. What about Ephesians? What about Colossians? Colossians is not written to the city of Colossae. It is written to the church in Colossae. And what does that mean? It's written to all of those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, I would like to give a little preface this morning, because there might be some people listening to Proverbs who are trying to profit from it. And I admire your sincerity, but maybe you're not a child of God yet. Maybe you have never met the basic issue, is that salvation is only through Jesus Christ and only in Him. The most expressive thing we have in the New Testament for what it means to be a Christian is not a passage on saying, here is how Christians act. It is the phrase that says, you are accepted in the Beloved, or you are found to be in Christ. Therefore, if any man be where? In, and this means union with, in union with Christ. And therefore, in case you're not prepared for what we're going to look at today in the book of Proverbs in the next hour, and we're going to look at a couple of very interesting pictures while we're here, notice last week the subject of chapter 5 was what? The subject of chapter 5 was marital fidelity. And we begin in chapter 6, and you try to tell me, if you will, how chapter 6 fits with chapter 5. Because after this passage on marital fidelity in chapter 5, the author of Proverbs jumps in chapter 6 and verses 1 through 5 to what subject? He says, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, and you have given a pledge, that means if you have co-signed for a stranger. Now, would you please tell me what is the relationship of co-signing and adultery? What is the relationship of the two? None. Has nothing to do with it at all. That is the nature of Proverbs. How does life come to us? In outline form? No. It comes to us one moment. You may be tempted to infidelity. And the next moment, you're tempted to be a fool with your money. And someone says, will you co-sign for me? Isn't that the way life comes? Or does God prepare you ahead and say, in the morning at 10 o'clock, you'll be tempted to co-sign. Don't do it. And then at 11 o'clock, you'll be tempted to be lazy. Don't be lazy. Is that the way the Word of God comes to us? Not at all. And that's the way Proverbs comes to us, just like life does. And so you turn from chapter 5 to the temptation to infidelity to chapter 6, 1 through 5, to the temptation to cosign. What's chapter 6 turn to? Or verse 6. Go to the ant, O lazy person. And we have a little section on laziness in chapter 6, verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. A little vignette. Now, what does laziness have to do with cosigning? What does laziness have to do with cosigning and marital infidelity? And really, there's no particular thing. It's just as though the book of Proverbs says, here's your temptation, chapter 5. Now let's put that aside. Here's your temptation, chapter 6, a different thing. Here's your temptation, chapter 6, and verse 11. Here's a different thing. And as you think of laziness, your mind automatically, now don't look ahead, your mind just automatically goes to what are the things that are an abomination to the Lord. And you stop and think, how did his mind take that track? But notice in chapter 6, verse 16. He ends up in verse 15 by saying that if you are lazy, you're going to come to a bad end. By the way, there are six things which the Lord hates, and seven are an abomination to him, and he lists them. And then in chapter 6, verse 20, what does he go back to? The problem of sexual fidelity again. And what does he go to in chapter 7? Sexual fidelity again. The whole chapter is on that subject, and it's interspersed with a little section on what God hates, a little section on the seriousness of being lazy, and a little section on the folly of cosigning, and they all, you try to put them together, and what do you want to say in the human sense? Why these all flow together? No, they don't. They're little snippets, if we can use that word, little snippets of the truth that come from here and there and so forth. And we, again, suggest to you that the reason for that is that's the way life comes to us. Temptations come in little snippets, don't they? Little pieces, little packages. One moment you tell the truth. The next moment the situation says you better not tell the truth, you better lie. And you make up your own proverb. Lie is a very present help in time of trouble. No, that's my cutesy proverb. That is not in the Bible at all. And then the next moment, you're tempted to do something else. And then the next moment to something else. And that's the way Proverbs is put together. Proverbs come to us just like life comes to us. And this is extremely important. And so, in preparation for next hour, we would invite you, if you've never recognized the wonderful truth called the gospel. The gospel is good news. And if you tell me I'm a sinner and under the righteous judgment of God, that's true. But it's not good news, is it? It's not good news. If you were to say right up here on the screen, we're going to put a video of your whole life, that's not good news. No, 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 I don't want that. Now you're looking at me condescendingly. Shall we show your video? Would you like to have everything you've done put in front? That's the justice of God. And that is true, true, true. We are sinners before God. We deserve His wrath. We deserve His punishment. And that is all true, true, true. But along comes something, euangelion, gospel, good news. And what is the good news? The good news is something happened at the cross. And God took all of the guilt and all of the penalty that belonged to me and punished Him for me. That's what the scripture means when it says Christ died for our sins. He took my guilt. He took my penalty. And you say, that is wonderful. That is wonderful news. That's right. The gospel is wonderful news. That's what the word gospel means. Euangelion. Good news. And if you never responded to good news by putting your faith totally in Jesus Christ for your salvation, we invite you to do so this morning, because, you know, we're going to read about the sluggard and how we shouldn't be lazy. But if you're not lazy and if you obey this proverb, does that mean you'll go to heaven? If you suddenly become an industrious person? No, it doesn't mean that at all. This is God's word written to God's people. And so I hope you see the two concerns that I've spent most of this hour with. One is the concern that we will teach Proverbs to non-family members, people who have never established that basic relationship to Jesus Christ. And that is first, that is primary, that is important. And I would say in closing this morning, if you never put your faith in Christ, you don't have to do anything fancy. You don't have to raise a hand. You don't even have to bow your head. God probably knows in your heart, are you trusting Jesus Christ alone for salvation? And God knows that. And not only does God know that, but God responds to that. Remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter was preaching. The audience was out there. And he said, through Jesus Christ is remission of sins. And some of those people, when he said those words, believed that. You know that? There's no outward sign. They just believed it. And the scripture says that the Holy Spirit responded. And Peter went on talking. And the Holy Spirit says, Peter, shut up, you mouth. I have something I've got to do. Some of those people out there that heard you say that there's a remission of sins in Jesus Christ, some of them believed. Peter said, I didn't see anything. God says, I know you didn't see anything, but I know the heart. And I know, to use the words of Galatians, there was hearing accompanied by faith. And if you don't mind, I'm going to bless those believing people. If you'll just back off for a minute, we'll let you go on later. But I want to respond to that faith. And God will respond the same way to your faith. You may not see stars. In fact, you will not see stars. You probably will not feel a thrill up and down your back. But I tell you, one thing is for certain. God always responds to hearts that believe Him. And if you believe that Jesus Christ genuinely took your sins on the cross, you have passed, the moment you believe that, from death to life. And our Father, we're thankful for your word. Help us never to complicate it. Help us to realize that God's word is not for the elite. It is not for those that make a special discovery. Help us to understand your word is open and it's written to your children. And therefore, as we study the book of Proverbs this morning, help us to understand it as the children of God. And as we look at the two character sketches, help us to understand. In Christ's name, amen. Now, let me tell you, in the closing minute or so, what we're going to be doing. Look over at Proverbs chapter 7. And verse 7. I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths, a young man, Chesser Lev. And I'm pronouncing the Hebrew for a simple reason. Number one, it's the word inspired of God. And number two, the reason we need to see Chesser Lev is it doesn't get translated the same way every time. The word is the word lev, that means heart. And heser means to lack. And in Hebrew psychology, the heart is the mind. And therefore our translation has pretty much seized upon that. and it said there's a young man lacking sense. Did you know there are 7 places in Proverbs that talk about people that don't have any sense? That lack sense or lack intelligence or lack mind? And we'll want to see who they are, and we'll do that next hour. And we'll also want to look not at all of Proverbs this morning, but we'll want to look at the ant and the grasshopper and the relationship of the two. The one is not a sluggard, puts away for the future, and is a very wise person. And therefore, as Corey reads in next hour, these verses of 6, 1 through 19, and I'm sure, being the professional he is, he will show the different emphasis of each one of these. The first one, 6, 1 through 5, is simply sound advice about handling your money. And then all of a sudden, he will say, you know, maybe while he was writing this, a little ant crawled by. And Solomon said, you know, we ought to take a lesson from that little ant. And he writes in a style, beginning in verse 6, about the ant and its tendencies. Then he'll talk about a worthless person. Then he'll talk about 6 things in verse 16. And this changes the tone dramatically from looking at the little ant to saying, you know, God is a God of hate. And there are several things that God hates. And I'm sure you'll pick up the flavor in these verses as we read through them next hour. Father, we're thankful for your word. In Christ's name, amen.